All right, so mom, with my brothers, I just did the teaching on Jesus did not go to hell or Hades. What say you, my brethren?
Very edifying. Thank you for it. And I'm going to test all things for translations. When you look at the words, this is something that messes with my mind. Why do they not consistently translate these words? Why isn't it always the same? I know some words in context can have different meanings, but these words seem to be sparse, so I don't get why they would use different translations for them.
I have an answer for that. Does any of the other brothers have an answer?
Perhaps one reason is people who are translating it usually have bias, so they tend to try and translate it so it jives with their pre-existing ideas.
That would be one. Brother Kuhl, what say you?
Yeah, I think it could be like cultural language and context, and it could be a whole amalgamation of things, I think.
I think it's a combination of things. First of all, I think it's man is flawed. Number one, a translation is just what, Brother Purgos?
Someone trying to give you the idea of what someone wrote in a foreign language?
Yep. So it's why we go to things like 1 Timothy 2:9, where it says modest apparel. Well, what is that? People dress way more lascivious than they did 50 years ago when I was 10 years old. What is modest today? Well, we go look at the Greek words, and the Greek words mean neat and orderly dress or robe. Big difference, isn't it?
Yes.
Instead of shorts and a cut-off shirt or skin-tight jeans on a woman. So man is flawed, and don't expect translations to be perfect, because that's not, God did not give the word in English. Regardless of what the King James only culters tell you, that the King James is perfect. I brought up that in many places they translate Pesach to mean Passover. In one place they decided to call it Easter. It's a mistake. Or it's a direct, for some reason, deviation, which I don't know in that case what would be their deviation. So I think number one is, I think it could be a false, it's just man is false. Man is erred. And we have to go and back and check God's original language that he gave it in. And then I think the other area is they might be using eisegesis at times to make, as I think Brother Zello said it, their own preconceived notions to bear them out. So don't let that bother you too much, brother. That it's no stain on God's word, it's a stain on man. And you and I would probably have the same problem, because we're not infallible, right?
Oh, I'm definitely not infallible, but if we're going to translate one word, I want to do it consistently if I were making a translation.
Yeah. Yeah. So, anything else about what I covered? There must be some more there. Does everybody understand the concept of Christ, our glorious Lamb of God, perfect Savior, holy, did not go into Hades flames and did not go into hell, as the Apostles' Creed alludes to?
Yeah, I think that's very clear, because no, he didn't, because he said to the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise, and he also said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, things like that. He was not in hellfire. Now, there's references to preaching to the dead in 1 Peter 4, and all of that, but we have no idea. Again, like you said, I think it's 1 Peter 2, you referenced that scripture. There's nothing there.
1 Peter, I did 1 Peter 3.
Yeah, well, 1 Peter 4 has references to preaching to the dead. But either way, we have no idea what that was like, and I fully agreed with what you started out saying. There's things that in God's word that God simply says you don't need to know. And it's not going to make us live a more holy life. It's not going to make us come out of the world more. Those things are kind of, eventually it becomes questions and almost like questions about genealogies and things that gender strife more than edification to the hearer, which we should basically not do and focus on things that are edifying.
Amen.
And just take it by faith. So I think you have a good point. Just one thought popped into my mind when you were talking about the lake of fire. I know this just popped into my mind from Matthew 25. Then he shall say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So I'm not sure if that was talking about a future event that would at then point be prepared, or if at the time when Christ was talking in Matthew 25, the lake of fire was already prepared for the devil and his angels. I know just that popped into my mind, but it's not too relevant.
Well,
either way,
did you notice what I said about that? I said, technically, hell doesn't exist, or it's a place that's burning right now, but I don't believe anybody's in it because the Revelation talks about a future event of casting them in there.
Yeah, as I said, like this just popped in another verse to kind of back up what you were talking. Revelation talks about there's an everlasting fire in the lake of fire that we probably have a preconceived notion that's what hell is because of how we were raised with one word. When the Greek and the Bible doesn't talk about just one place, that final eternal judgment at lake of fire is the final last judgment when all is finished.
Right. Yeah.
So.
Yeah, and did you guys catch the part? I thought maybe one of the key parts of the whole teaching was that word forsake. When you say he has not left him in Hades, that word left, you go, oh, well, he must have been there. He did not forsake him in Hades. That means he didn't go there. Because when all the sin is upon a soul, where do they usually go?
Fire.
They go fire. He didn't send our Savior to fire. He didn't forsake him there. The forsaking took place right before he said, it is finished. I think that was the whole key right there. That word let in English is terrible when it really means forsake. Or left. It means forsake.
Yes, and like Acts 2 is like the focus again is on Christ was crucified, he shed his blood for our sins, and God raised him on the third day.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Holy One didn't see corruption.
Right. And I think that also when Jesus tells us where he went, he's telling us about being in the earth in a tomb, and I think that's what Jonah, going back to Jonah, I think Jonah was in a underwater tomb, underwater grave, literally a living hell. I can't imagine. The only fear I think I would ever have is a little touch of claustrophobia. You know, put me in a coffin and bury me, that would be creepy. Being in a fish's belly, that would be ultimate claustrophobia. And so that would be, to me, that's like living hell. On earth, and I think that I wouldn't use that as a prophecy of Christ, but if somebody does, I really think they need to make sure it's just about grave and not that he was going into hell or Hades or anything like that. You might say it's an archetype of Jesus' grave. I think that would be the most biblical, that's an archetype of Jesus being in the grave for 3 days and three nights, but I'm not so sure it's a prophecy. Jesus referred back to Jonah. I'm not so sure Jonah was prophesizing about Jesus. Anybody else got anything on this? Brother Purgos, Brother Akuo. We covered a lot. Any thoughts?
Have you done any research into the word pit?
The word what?
Pit.
Pit. I looked into it loosely. Why?
I don't know. There's different verses in like Psalms and whatnot, like Psalm 30, verse 3, that says, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit.
Okay. And what's your point or take on that?
I don't know. I was just wondering if like the pit was just another word for like Hades.
It is. If you look up Sheol, I think the word pit comes under Sheol in Hades.
Okay.
It's just another word for it. That, you know what? It's funny you say that, right? What do we, well, I don't know. I grew up a pagan, so I watched a lot of movies and saw a lot of stuff. What do you see as a resemblance or as a characterization of hell? Don't you see like an open hole and a bunch of flames coming out and people screaming from it, right? Isn't that what you see in like the movies and stuff? If any of you have watched any movies, that would be like where they get their word pit from. Or that's where they get that idea from, a pit. Right?
I looked up that verse. You talk about Psalm 33?
Yeah.
Yeah, it basically means the grave. It's talking about the grave. The word pit is actually not Sheol here, it's Bor. It basically means a pit, a hole. It's talking about God. Again, I think this would actually reinforce if this is a prophecy of Jesus. I'm not sure, but if it is, that he brought up his soul from the grave. He kept him alive from the pit, the grave, which is, I don't know why the King James translates it as pit again. It basically means grave, a hole in the ground. So either way, yeah, Jesus didn't go to hell. He went into the earth for 3 days, and he resurrected on the third day.
Yeah. Yeah, it just goes to show you how words are really, really, really important, and we got to be careful. Yeah, see, that's what I thought. Jonah 2, that word, Sheol, it also has the word pit on it. Grave, hell, pit. But again, that doesn't mean that can be grave, can be pit, can be other meanings. This is why words are so important. We have to make sure that our theology matches our words and our words match our theology. And I wanted to share one thing with you. Like, people get these urban legends like we talked about in the teaching, three wise men. Does everybody understand why why Satan is portrayed with horns and a pitchfork and fire and flames? Does everybody understand where that comes from? Like in when people portray him, like for Halloween, and if you didn't grow up watching movies, I did. Why is he portrayed that way? Does everybody understand that? It's interesting how they pull things and make a creation that isn't even real.
Isn't it some Greek or Roman god of the underworld of Hades? Isn't that where they get that three-pointed fork from?
Yeah, that could be part of it. That's probably part of it. But like the horns, it talks about the horns in Revelation and in other places, and they talk about Satan, so they put horns on him when it's talking about the little horn that comes up. So Hollywood has like built this own little red guy with horns and a pointy pitchfork in flames. And when the Bible really tells us that Satan is an angel of light, which means he could be beautiful. The Bible says he was a beautiful creation, right?
Yeah, it's a twisted caricature of verses taken out of context, and they do that.
Yep. So what I would encourage everybody to do, I had to do this when I first became a born-again believer. I call it decomposing. Excuse me, not decomposing. Decompressing. Like when men go deep in the ocean, they got to come up a little at a time to decompress or they'll pop and explode. Sister Amin and I had to do this. And if I still need doing it, somebody help me. If I still need help doing it somewhere. We had to undo everything we had ever been taught wrong. And so what I encourage everybody, because I don't know what everybody's been taught. I know all your backgrounds, but I don't know everything you've been taught. Go test everything you believe. If you haven't done that already, you need to. Go think of everything that you can think of in your memory bank that anybody taught you, any preconceived notion, and go, is this true? Does Scripture back this up? Is this man-made tradition? Where did I get this from? I know I've talked to some young brothers and they'll say something sometimes and I'll go, where'd you get that? And they go, well, I think the Bible says this. And I go, where? And they'll go, oh, I can't find it. And then you go, where did you get that? And they think about it for a while and then they come back and they go, this false teacher said it one time and he kept saying it and I just kind of believed it without testing it. And that's how lies and false doctrine, Satan is a master of that. Christmas, Easter, Good Friday, easy believism, once saved, always saved, the unconditional love of God. We have to go back and purify ourselves, wash in the Word, and test everything you believe and get it out in the light and figure out if it needs to stay there or you need to burn it up with God's Word, slice it up with God's Word, and get it out. Does that make sense?
Yes, definitely, because we tend to take things for granted sometimes. It's just something that, oh yeah, this is what we've always been taught, but then you actually consider it and test it. Like, things that have been coming up lately, you know, the free gift of God or unmerited, unconditional grace or unconditional love or Jesus in hell, all these things that you just probably take for granted, but they're not actually biblical. They're man-made religion.
Yeah. Yeah, and this is why you younger believers, this is why you need to be active. This is something only you can do. I can't do this for you. Brother Zelos can't do it. A new brother comes along, comes in the body, we can't do it. If we see it, we can expose it, but I don't know what's programmed inside everybody. Only you and God knows. You must be vetting yourself out, rooting everything out, testing all things. You must be examining. You must be asking questions. You must be striving. You must be building your firm foundation. No sitting back, no relaxing, no going, oh, I'm doing good, I got everything. No, test everything. The first 2 or 3 years is critical to get it all rooted out so that you don't have to wait until you're 7 or 8 years in it and you go, oh, I think I'm really further along. I'm not a novice anymore. And if you haven't rooted something out and somebody catches it, you go, wow, that was a major novice mistake. Not just I didn't miss just one word. I got a whole bad theology in me that I didn't root out. You want to get it done early. Get it out. Kind of like if you get married, get a lot of the getting to know each other, getting along, mistakes, areas, issues, get them done early so they don't come up later. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah. And only you young brothers know what and sisters know what that is. So go test it all out. Let us know if you need help on it. But you got to root everything out. Anything else on that testing that or that teaching that I just did about Jesus not being in hell?
I can't think of anything right now.
Nope, I can't think of anything either.
Nothing? Nothing else? I'm surprised by that.
Nothing else on topic for this.
Hmm. Okay. All right. Well, I guess we're going to leave that right there. Thanks, brothers. That'll be up in the Ecclesia area.